So we're starting a new sermon series today that we call Empty. And we're going to be in this for the next several weeks. And I just want to encourage us to think about what it is that we're celebrating today. We're celebrating the reality that we serve a God that can help us when we feel empty to feel full. That can take us from a life of emptiness to a life of fullness. When we look at the life of Peter, for example, I just need you to know that prior to the crucifixion, if you don't know the story, Peter might have been feeling pretty empty. I've got to take you back to the book of Matthew, actually, because Peter was in the inner circle of Jesus. He had told Jesus, "I know you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God." He said, "I know that you are going to face suffering. I am with you to the death." But then Jesus told him, "Peter, after I'm arrested, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And look at what we find in Matthew 26, verses 73 to 75. It says, "After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, 'Surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away.' And then he began to call down curses and swore to them, 'I don't know the man.' Immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, 'Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times.' And he went outside and wept bitterly." Peter must have felt empty. Maybe it was an emptiness because when the crucifixion came, he lost someone that he loved. Some of you know what it's like to feel empty when you lose a loved one. And by the way, this is the first opportunity that I've had a chance to preach since my dad passed away 2 weeks ago. I can't thank you enough as a congregation. Thank you for the cards, the notes, the emails, the texts, the food, the plants, the flowers, everything that you've done to encourage my family. Thank you. We appreciate you. You're an awesome congregation that has loved on me well, and I am thankful to God for you. I've described it to people this week that there is a sadness that no one can prepare you for when you lose a parent, and you just have to go through it, and it's part of life. And so it's been tough, but I know because of the hope of the resurrection, I know where my dad is. And I know just like we sang every praise today in multiple languages when we got to the chorus, he's in heaven celebrating Jesus, hearing from Christians all over the world, worshiping in different languages, celebrating the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's what today is really about, celebrating the hope that we have in Jesus. So some of you can relate to the emptiness that Peter may have felt from losing a loved one. Some of you, you can relate to the emptiness that Peter felt because he denied Jesus. Because you've been there. You've had opportunities to stand up for Jesus. You've heard people criticize him and bash the church and say all these things about how it couldn't be true, and you stayed silent. And there's an emptiness. Or maybe Peter felt empty. It's because he felt like evil and brokenness and sin was winning. And maybe there's some times where you look at the headlines of the news and you feel like sin and brokenness and evil is winning and you simply feel empty. Friends, I want to tell you today, loud and clear, because the cross is empty and because the tomb is empty, we can live life to the full. Turn to John chapter 20. The title of the message this weekend is Empty Tomb. I'm going to be in verses 1 through 18. As you turn there, know that you can follow along on your phone or on your tablet. And I want to greet those that are watching online and the young people at the Kent County Juvenile Detention Facility. Would you let them know that we love them and we're praying for them? You know, at our Wyoming campus this weekend, Pastor Kathy is preaching live. And the Nagpur India campus, There's so many hours ahead of us. They've already had their Easter celebration. They said they had 150 people in the house Sunday morning. They said they did an altar call at the end, and 55 people stood up that they've got to follow up with this week. So keep praying with the Nagpur campus in India. You know, there's some things in life that we never want to find empty. You know, like our gas tanks. Last Saturday, my 18-year-old and I, Matthew, we drove back from Texas. We drove my dad's vehicle. We drove 17 hours last Saturday. And as we got near the end of the trip, you know, we had stopped for gas along the way, but when we were approaching Hudsonville, Michigan, the gas tank was getting low, and Matthew started getting nervous. He's like, "Dad, are you gonna stop?" I said, "Boy, I used to be an engineer for General Motors. Don't you know that the light, when it comes on, you still have 3 gallons of gas left? So, son, if we get 20 miles to the gallon, then how many miles do we have left?" He's like, "60? Like, yes, so why are you worried?" And then the light came on, and I'm like, "Oh, I better stop." Fortunately, we found a gas station open. We made it home. We never want to find our gas tanks empty. We never want to find our bank accounts empty. And if you're someone that does Easter egg hunts, you never want to find a plastic Easter egg that's empty. There's some things in life we never want to find empty. But the tomb of Jesus is something we celebrate because it was empty. That empty tomb represents so many things. I want to take you to John 20 in the first 10 verses. Look at what the text says. "Early on the first day of the week," I'm reminded of the preachers in the church where I grew up that would say, "He lay there all night Friday and all day Saturday, but early," I said early, "Sunday morning, he rose with all power." Anyway, I'm going back to my childhood for a minute. Power! Said early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. You should know that the other disciple is likely the one writing the story, so it's just part of the humor of Scripture. He's letting you know the writer of this story beat Peter. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb, just like Peter. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Friends, you need to know that the empty tomb is at the center of attention on Resurrection Day. This is the big event. Mary gets up early in the morning to go and see the tomb. You got to know there was a stone that had been rolled in front of it. It had been sealed by the Roman officials. There was no getting this stone out of the way. The two guards that were there couldn't have moved it on their own. This was a guarded tomb. They were concerned about someone stealing the body. And Mary shows up. The tomb is open and the body is gone. Mary gives a testimony, right? She sees the tomb is open. She runs to Peter and John. She says, "They've taken the Lord's body. We don't know where they put him." Do you know that in Jewish culture in that era, in the Talmud, it said that the testimony of a woman shouldn't even be allowed in court. So what does that mean for us? You've got a woman in all of the gospel accounts that discovers the empty tomb. This is consistent with how Jesus interacted with women. It's not a surprise in terms of his ministry. But if you wanted to write and tell a story that was easy to believe, that was written to manipulate people, you wouldn't have a woman discover the empty tomb. No one would believe it. But Mary is the one to discover this, and she runs to Peter and to John. The testimony gets confirmed. Verse 2 says, she came running to Simon Peter, the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they have put him." Here's what we see in the resurrection. The reality of the resurrection, something that seems wildly unbelievable, should suspend all disbelief. It is the center of attention. It's a historical fact, a fulfillment of prophecy. It's the key truth that's a source of hope for all of humanity. And Mary goes and gets some men to bring along that further confirm that what she was saying was true. The body was gone. But the body was not stolen. You know, we know the body was not stolen because some of you, you've been thieves in the past. I don't think we have any grave robbers in our midst, but I'm guessing that if you were to go into a tomb to take a body, you would not be taking time to unwrap the strips of linen on the body and to take the headscarf off the body and set it aside. But we know that when the disciple, when Peter went in, he saw the linen strips still there and the scarf that had been on Jesus' head still there. No grave robber was taking time to take all that stuff off. It further confirms that this body was not stolen. Something different happened. And Peter needed to see for himself that Jesus' body was not there for his doubts to be resolved. Now, this continues a theme in the book of John. If you read through the whole book of John on your own, you will find this theme to be true. In an earthly sense, people say, "I'll believe it when I see it." You ever heard that before? "I'll believe it when I see it." People say, "If I could encounter the resurrected Jesus for myself, I would believe it if I could see him in the flesh." I mean, Thomas himself even said that after the resurrection. "I won't believe until what? Until I see the nail marks in his wrists and in his feet and where they pierced him in his side." We say, "I'll believe it when I see it." And some of you still operate by that mantra. "I believe it when I see it." But the theme that John unfolds throughout his book is this, that you'll see it when you believe it. That believing leads to seeing. In fact, later on in this very chapter, Jesus says, "You're good because you've seen me and believe. Blessed are those who believe even though they won't see me." And so the disciples began to believe. We're told that the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. One of the questions we're wanting you to think about today, if you're not a believer, is what will it take for you to believe? Because there's so much that God wants you to see if you would simply believe. But the other disciple believed in the resurrection, even though he didn't completely understand it. And we know that there will be some people today who come to believe, even though you don't completely understand. And that's okay. That's part of the discipleship journey. We believe, then we see, and we grow, and that's what God intends. And so we're told in these first 10 verses, they discover this tomb is empty. There's some belief that's starting. And then they go back to where they were staying. But look at what happens next in verse 11. "Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot." Now, just a pause for a moment. If you missed the Good Friday service here at KCC, Pastor Luke did an awesome job reminding us that angels weren't these fluffy little white things with wings that we see depicted in literature. Angels would have been scary and threatening, possibly with sword in hand. And he did an awesome job of unpacking that for us. If you were at the Good Friday service, you saw it. If you missed it, I think there's a Facebook live stream on the Kentwood Community Church Facebook page. He really did a great job unpacking that. We're told that there were two angels there, one at the head, one at the foot, and they asked Mary, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." Can you sense the emptiness that she felt? At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize that it was Jesus. He asked her the same question, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Friends, what happens in that interaction is the same thing that Jesus wants to do today. He sees our emptiness and wants us to be full. There's that moment where she goes from empty to full. You see it in the text, and it's when Jesus calls her by name. And Jesus wants to call you and I by name. I've seen it again and again in the life of the church. People that have these intellectual objections to the resurrection. They're like, "I can't believe that a man would rise from the grave. I can't believe that someone who is dead is alive again. I cannot believe that." And then, "Thank you, you're gonna give me another bottle of water? Appreciate that. It's empty, but you can make me full, see?" Drink all that water before I came up here. But there are people that have had these intellectual objections to the resurrection. And then what changes everything is when God ministers to them personally. And they're like, "I'm undone. I can't continue not to believe." There's something about the personal voice of Jesus. I feel like this is a part of the message that began to speak to me this week. I posted about this on social media. You know, in the wake of my dad passing, there's something that I did this week that I never thought I would be doing. Someone had told me about 7 or 8 years ago that you should record the voice of your parents. Captured on audio, captured on video, somehow, because they said after they pass away, you're going to want to hear their voice. So my dad passed. I went down to Texas. I was in task mode, helping to get ready for the funeral, the service, all of that. I got back here last weekend. By about Wednesday, it started to hit me, and I really hadn't grieved. And I found myself scanning my voicemails to see if I had just one old voicemail message from my father. Thank you, Steve. And I couldn't find one. And then I thought, well, surely in the thousands of pictures and videos I have in the cloud, I've got to have at least one video where I can just hear his voice. And I couldn't find one. I remember when someone gave me that advice, just capture their voice. And I thought, I've got time to do that. I'll do it the next time I see them. I'm just going to sit them down and record a video. I'm sure I have a video somewhere. It's just not as easy to find as I thought it would be. And in those moments, I just wanted to hear his voice. There's something about when Mary hears the voice of Jesus. And by the way, Let my story be a lesson to you. Some of you, you're going to be recording people today at the family gathering. You're going to be pulling people into a corner. Look, I'm not trying to scare you, but Pastor Kyle said tomorrow isn't promised to anyone. So record. Your loved ones are going to be like, what is wrong with you? But trust me, I didn't expect to be longing for it. But oh, I wish I could hear his voice. And so Mary got something she didn't expect. She got a personal encounter with the risen Christ, the only thing that could make her empty heart full. Now, it would be interesting if the story stopped there. But the story doesn't stop there. The story goes on with really a sense of mission for you and for me. Like this celebration today is not just about coming and celebrating the resurrection in some creative way. No, this news was always intended to be shared widely and broadly with the world. So look at what happens in verses 17 and 18. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." So Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Mary went and gave testimony of this personal encounter with Christ. And we're called to give testimony of these personal encounters that we have with Christ. God is going to speak to some of you today. The service is not done yet, and maybe it'll be in the rest of the sermon. Maybe it will be in the stories that are shared after the sermon. God is going to speak, and our job is to tell. I love this quote from Ray Stedman. He says, "Remember that he who rose from the dead rose to pour out his Holy Spirit into human lives, and by that Spirit, to make available to any individual all the fullness of himself 24 hours a day." God is available. God sees you. God is present. God is with us in this place now. And Jesus calls us to share the news of this resurrection with others. Friends, I want to tell you, Peter went from empty to full. He did. How do I know he did? Well, remember, Peter was the denier, the disowner, the one that went quiet at the most critical time. And maybe some of you can relate to that. You know you've gone quiet at critical times where you could have stood up and said, "No, it's about Jesus. It's about God. He's the one that's changed my life." But you know that after this story, even though Peter had denied Jesus three times, Jesus restored Peter. He did it in John 21. And later, when we get to the book of Acts, we see Peter actually standing up and preaching about Jesus. Peter the denier? Yep. Peter the one that disowned Jesus? Yep. Look at it in Acts 2, 22 to 24. He's standing preaching to thousands of people. He says, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." And then there's two powerful words that are life-changing in every era. "But God." Just say that with me. "But God." Say it one more time. "But God." When a "but God" text comes up, you know that there's a turning point about to happen. And Peter describes the turning point. "But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." Friends, it's impossible for the enemy to win in the life of a Christian. It's impossible when you have the Holy Spirit power upon you for you to be defeated by the work of Satan. It is impossible for the enemy to prevail over you and I when we walk in fellowship with Jesus. The tomb couldn't hold Jesus. It was impossible to keep a good man down. He had not sinned. He did no wrong. He suffered, bled, and died, but he rose again for you and for me so that we could celebrate the fullness of life today. That's the good news of the resurrection. There is one Savior that can take us from empty to full, and his name is Jesus. So the question we have for you, the first one today, is what is keeping you from believing in the resurrection of Jesus? Are you waiting to see him for yourself? Friends, believing leads to seeing. If you would just believe, your eyes would be open and you would see. The second question, what is keeping you from sharing the news of the resurrection with others? You know, that's our charge. That's our call, to share this news of the resurrection with other people. And I'm so glad that there are some folks in our congregation that have chosen to share their stories of what God has done in their lives. We had some people who were willing to be on the hot seat, to sit out in a chair and simply declare that life was going one direction, and because there's an empty cross and because there's an empty tomb, their lives can be lived to the full. I know that to be true in my own life. I've said it before. I grew up in church. I heard the sermons. At 14, I responded to an invitation to accept Jesus. But from 14 to 24, I strayed. First, it was gradual. By the time I was 19, full-blown knucklehead. And I know every time we gather, some of you are still in knucklehead mode, trying to do life on your own, doing things outside of this gathering that you think nobody knows about, and you look good when you come in this place. I used to look good coming up in church, but I knew I was disowning and denying and walking contrary to my identity in Christ. And then there was a but God moment. I came home from partying one day, and I said that statement to the Lord, "Lord, I know I'm not living the way you intend for me to live." And you know, I said, the most Christ-like woman I know is my mama. If you help me meet a woman like her, I'll settle down and turn my life around. Yeah, I made a deal with God. I don't encourage you to pray that way. But it was 2 weeks later when I met that woman whose name means rock, Petra, outside the cafeteria at GM. And I hit her with the smoothest pickup line ever. "What are you doing here?" She said, "I work here." The rest is history. And I stopped doing all of that knucklehead stuff. But it wasn't just because of Petra. It was because Jesus showed up. And during our premarital counseling, I recommitted my life to the Lord, and it has not been the same since. You see, because there's an empty cross and there's an empty tomb, my life has been full. I want you to hear some stories in the next few moments, stories of life change. And when you hear those stories, I want you to celebrate what God is doing, because these are real people who are part of this congregation. We say we want to be real, real people doing real love and real life together. And so I don't know where your heart is at this weekend, but I encourage you to open up your heart and let the Holy Spirit speak in the coming moments.